I'm so thankful that today you are here. It is a great crowd, a great day. I see a lot of happy children, a lot of happy fathers, a lot of happy grandfathers, a lot of happy families today, and I'm so thankful for that. I know it's been said already, but let me also say to all you fathers, happy Father's Day. If you brought your children, you brought your wife, you brought your family, you are obeying the Scriptures, raising your children up in the nurture and admonition of you that Dallas read to us so well a moment ago, and I am so thankful to God for you. There are a lot of happy people here today, but I'm going to guess that none are more happy than Melvin and Cindy Hall. Melvin and Cindy, you know them, we love them, such gifted people. And today Danielle is here, and Danielle, I'm going to surprise you if you didn't know already. She's in the back, by the way. And she is holding Zoe Summer Adams. And so baby Zoe will be 1 year old in July, and she's here for the first time. So you can see her back there. Let's ooh and ah over that beautiful little girl. And congratulations, Danielle. Congratulations, Melvin, Cindy, all the family. Beautiful. Thank you for being here today. We love you and appreciate you very much. I want to begin today with a prayer. So let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you so much for the hope we have of heaven through Him. Father, thank you for baby Zoe. Thank you for all these babies and grown babies that are here today. Father, that are here to be with their families, that are here because of their fathers. Father, we just thank you so much for the dads, and we thank you so much for the granddads and the uncles and all those who make such an impact here at Azalea City. Father, it's overwhelming to know how many great and talented people we have, people who've already stood before us, like Steve, who's led us in these songs, and Kent, whose powerful words remind us of our lives with our children and our lives with you. Father, and Levy, who has come and taught this morning and prayed with us. And Father, there's so many that are so many great fathers and men. Thank you that we have them here. Father, we pray a blessing on our lesson today, that we will examine how we're doing as families, how we're doing as fathers and mothers and husbands and wives and children. Help us to be the best we can possibly be. Father, in a little while, as we go out and many of us will go to Gulf Coast Bible Camp, we ask your blessings on this week, this day, and Father, they will bring glory and honor to your name. Thank you for the renovation, Father, that you've blessed us with, for the many who've tirelessly given their efforts and donating their giving, and Father, that we will be able to have facilities that needed improving and needed to be corrected, and Father, that we'll be able to enjoy that together soon. Father, we pray that everything we do will do it to your glory and your honor. It's our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I'm having one of those days, and you know, maybe it's not a sad day. It's a day of emotion that I am so overwhelmed with the blessings that we have around us here at Azalea City. I am so encouraged by those who make a difference in my life. I do not have the time to tell you all the men and women, but especially being Father's Day today, you don't know when you grow up in a place, okay? And I've grown up here, and I'm still growing up, so still be patient with me. But when you grow up in a place and you spend, and it is my hope and prayer that I'll be here throughout it, you know, But the reality of it all is you have people that make an impact in life. And I don't have the time, and nor the words, but in my heart, I want to say thank you. There are so many heroes of mine at this place, and you have made a huge difference. And I mean, I've got my father here, and I've got so many others that just make an impact to me, and I love you, and I appreciate you for that. I do want you all to know that we're under attack. The family's under attack. The church is under attack. Christianity is under attack. But it hasn't just started, has it? It's been going on for a long time. In fact, the family, which was created by God, By the way, what does James say? All good and all perfect gifts come from above. So the family is good. The family was made perfect. And it was perfect. When Adam opened his eyes from that anesthesia that God put him under, and he saw Eve, he said, "This is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Those words, if we were to say them today, is, "This is the most beautiful being I've ever seen in my life." And God joined them together in paradise. You want to talk about, I've been to some beautiful weddings. Every one of them is beautiful in their own ways. I've been from Hawaii all over the place to weddings and beautiful scenery. But could you imagine the Garden of Eden as your backdrop? You know, and God married them right there. But you know what the devil did? He went under attack to the family. And he got to them. Right in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, he was able to slither his way into the life of the family. And folks, he's been making havoc of it ever since. In fact, in Genesis 3, the fall of man. But if you read on down and go to chapter 4, He still blessed Adam and Eve, even though they weren't in the Garden of Eden. He blessed them because he needed them to repopulate the earth and be able to help grow the world. But you recall Cain and Abel are born, and right off the bat we have the first murder. You have hatred that developed, and God even warned Cain about that. But why? You know, questions that I don't have a lot of answers to haunt me sometimes. And I don't have a lot of answers to why. Because there's not a lot of information given right there in Genesis 4. But Cain is jealous, and that jealous turns into hatred and rage, and he kills his brother, even though he'd been warned. Well, then you remember Seth is given to replace Abel. And then Seth has a child named Enosh. It's at the end of chapter 4 now. And do you see what it says there? It says, "Then men began calling on the name of the Lord." How many years passed? I don't know. But some time passed. Cain and Abel were old enough to know better. Okay? Why did it take so long? Why did it take so long for men to start calling on the name of the Lord? All I can suggest is the devil slithered his way in. And the family was under attack. Now let me ask you this. If somebody attacked you today, what would you do? I believe I know the answer already, but let me just tell you. I always try to bring the children in it, okay? My son has a Nintendo, one of the newer type of Nintendos. He doesn't know what it's like to have to blow that cartridge out, you know. You remember that, and put that game in there like we did. But and he has a game, and it's Zelda. It's not one of these crazy games. And I've kind of gotten into it because along the way, there were some battles, you know, that need to happen. And you know, it's kind of a neat thing. We kind of do it together a little bit. But and it helped, you know, you have to figure stuff out. It's kind of neat. But there's some scary monster type things in this, okay? And you've got to battle them. But you really have two choices. You can attack them and fight them, or you can run and get away from them. The third choice is we bring it to my nephew Chase, who's really good at it too, and he helps us out. But anyhow, the point is, those are the two choices we have. There's a scary monster out there, and he is attacking the family. Are we going to run, or are we going to fight back? That's the only way around it. We're either going to run and try to dodge it and try to avoid it, or we're going to face it head on. And folks, today my prayer is we're ready to face it head on. We need to ask ourselves the question, how am I doing when it comes to my family? Let me give you some information to let you know the family's still under attack. Since the 1960s, and I do not have to tell you, if you were born and are alive in the 60s, old enough to know, you know what the 60s represent. Okay? It was a time of being free, if you will. Well, since the 1960s, and I'm not just saying, I mean, we could all have changed it by now, but that's really the kind of the start of the downfall of a lot of the family here in America. Family used to have strong values. But in the 60s, that time frame forward, the divorce rate had doubled. Single parent homes have tripled. You know how hard it is to raise a child with two, You know, I think the hardest thing I've ever done in my life is be a dad. I mean, it really is. I've done some things that are challenging, but the most challenging is being a father. Why? Because of what Kent told us. Some days it's the most rewarding. Some days you're most frustrated with yourself. Some days it's the hardest. You know that mix of emotions that go. But can you imagine doing it by yourself? And many of you have. And I tip my hat to you. But that number is tripled. You know, living outside of the marriage bond, we call it outside of wedlock, since the 60s has quadrupled. Do you realize now more couples live outside of the marriage bond than do get married? Instead of just trying to get married now, the numbers are, hey, let's just live together. When I was teaching school, kids would say, how do you know? This is the generation that was coming up now. How do you know you can live with that, marry that person if you don't live with them? That is the mindset that's being taught, or that's being learned. I don't know if it's necessarily being taught. That is where we are, folks. That is attacking. The devil is winning in a lot of this case. Teenage pregnancies are at the highest rate they have ever been. And listen, mistakes happen, I understand. You know, sin is sin. Some sin has more consequences than others. Some of you have been in the role of being a teenager, being somebody that gets pregnant. And you know, it's been forgiven. Those children have raised up and all that. But let me just say this. In some, I'm not saying here in believers, but in some groups, it is the cool thing to do, to go out and get pregnant. It is what is being, that is the mindset. For some odd reason, let's just go, they got a baby, I want a baby, and they go meet with somebody and they have a baby. Again, it's the hardest thing I've ever done. If I could say anything to the teenagers that they may be thinking, you know, I'm not saying they're here, but if I could get a message out to teenagers everywhere, it's the hardest thing I've ever done, so quit taking the steps necessary to become a parent. Families are under attack. Smile. I observe people, okay? And maybe I don't want you to think I'm judging them, but I observe if I'm somewhere and I've got to sit sometime or another, and I might watch a family, you know, at the store or something like that. A lot of times the smiles aren't there. You know, the smiles aren't there. Maybe the joy's not there because Jesus is not there. If you Google today books on happy families, you would come up with hundreds of millions of response. There would be maybe 100 million books on family type sites out there. But you know what God did? He didn't do it in hundreds of millions of responses. He did it in 4 verses, in 4 sentences. Turn in your Bible to Colossians chapter 3, please. We read it from Paul's account to the church at Ephesus. Let's read it to the church at Colossae. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. Here they are, first verse. You want to have a happy family? Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Number 2, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Number 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And number 4, verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. I had a good friend in Wilmer. When we were growing up, there weren't many people around you. You know, you just didn't have a lot of neighbors. And so if you had a friend come, you know, it was a blessing. But I had a good friend coming up. And we were friends in school. We were friends because we lived around each other. We could get to the woods to each other's house. And when he turned 16, the father threw him a wild alcohol-filled party. Father went and bought the alcohol. I didn't go. Since then, I don't know what happened to him. He went down a path of trouble. Father provoked him to wrath. He provoked him to sin. And the child fell from wherever he was. That's scary, isn't it? That happens. That's reality, unfortunately. No matter where our families are today, I want you to know this. Maybe you're thinking, my family has fallen victim to attacks of the devil. Maybe today's the first time you've been here in a long time. Well, I want to ask all of us this, but I want to ask everybody, even if your family's struggling, to be honest today. Because here's the reality. You may be struggling, your family may be under attack, you may have given in along the way, you may have given up along the way, but all things could be made right in God's sight today. There is nothing too far gone today. There is nothing that God cannot help us with today. There is no burden that He wouldn't take away from us today if we cast it at the cross. All can be God-centered today. That's what God desires. So how do we get there? As a father, as a mother, as a husband, as a wife, as a child, how do we get our families where God wants them to be? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because there are four ways we're going to talk about this morning. First of all, first thing I got to do, these all start with C. You know me by now. We must confess. Let me give you some scriptures to back that up. James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Why? So that others can ridicule you? So that others can make fun of you? No, that you may be healed. Your family could be sick today. Physically sick, not talking about that, spiritually sick. We could be spiritually troubled. We could be spiritually sick. If we will confess and pray, guess what? We may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Another version puts it this way, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He didn't say He'd strike us dead. He didn't say we'd give up hope. He said He'd forgive us. Proverb writer wrote in Proverbs 28:13, He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. James 4, verse 8, I love this one. Draw near to God, and what will He do? Draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know, sometimes as fathers, as men, let me say it this way, and you know, I can't speak, I've never been a woman, okay? But I can tell you as a man, sometimes we get full of pride, and some of the hardest thing to admit is when we're wrong. But you remember, men and fathers, this is where I'm going for you, I'm talking about the whole family today, but let me talk about you today for a moment. Fathers, that command is to you. Raise your children up. Raise your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now again, when the father's not been there, mamas, we gotta step up, we gotta pull both roles, and that's hard. And some of you have done well with that. Many of you have. But, the point being, fathers, how are we doing today? Do we need to confess? Do we need to make it right? We may not have committed a public sin, we might need to just do it right here in our pews. Lee talked about turning 180 degrees. We got to make that turn. We've got to get things right. What do we need to confess? Husbands, fathers, wives, mothers, children. Maybe we need to confess for being the wrong type leader. Everybody's a leader. You're either leading people closer to God or you're leading them further away. I don't think there's any middle ground. You might be leading them lukewarm, but you know what Jesus said about that? He said, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth if you do that. So we're hot or cold. Are we leading our families closer to the cross? Are we leading them closer to sin? Are we leading them closer to hell? How am I doing in that? Do I need to confess that? Maybe I've not been the right example. You know, sometimes Michelle and I do have a disagreement. And really, you know, I know you know me and you think probably all the time, but not as much as you might think, okay? Maybe it used to happen a lot more. But now, the closer we've grown and all, and the, you know, we still, you try to be intimate, which is knowing one another and knowing what buttons to push and not push. And when, you, the point of it is try to work it out. But we do have disagreements. Our children can't stand that. They get nervous. They get, now we try to not air that out to the whole world, But I always try to go back and tell them, you know, Mom and I, we work this, everything's okay, and I'm sorry. We shouldn't have, you know. I try to be the example, and sometimes I fail on my face, okay? I fall on my face a lot. But I try to be open and honest with my children. This is what's going on. This is what happened. This is how I messed up. And I always try to do that. Now, sometimes I wish I wouldn't mess up. But you know the best thing we could do today, if you've messed up as a father, as a mother, as a child, is to say, look, I'm sorry. I'm confessing I haven't been the example I need to be. Maybe we need to confess we're wrong for not having Christ at the center of our families. Let me say this, mamas and daddies. Your children are not old enough to make decisions that affect their soul. So if they want to sleep in, by the way, a lot of teenagers do. I mean, that's just reality. That's just your body needs sleep at that point in your life. If they decide they want to sleep in and not come to Sunday school, that's not their decision to make. It's not. If they decide, well, I don't want to go to outdoor Bible because of this and that, that's not their decision to make. It's not. If they decide, well, I don't want to go on that teen trip because so-and-so's not going, you know, we've got to be mama and dad. My kids can tell you. You know, I remember one time I was teaching class, and this is just Terry being real with you. I was teaching at Mobile Christian, and I remember saying, you know, talking about girls and what they wore to the beach, and, you know, I'm just, you know, trying to be smart, little children in. But I would ask them, because a lot of times, you know, would you go out in your underwear? I'm like, no, we go out in my underwear. I'm like, well, I mean, that's about what it is. Again, I'm not here to get into that. I'm just saying, proving, telling you a point. Well, I remember somebody saying, you know, I talked about what my girl, if I ever had a girl, would wear, and she does, okay? You know, it would be covered, everything. But the point is, they would say, oh, your little girl is going to hate you and this and that and blah, 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 blah. And I would hate to be a parent. You know what I tell them? Then go home and thank God I'm not your daddy. I don't care what they think. I don't care. I'm going to be the father God expects me. At least I'm going to try to be. It's not their decision. It's our decision. That's reality. By the way, my little girl thinks I walked on water sometimes, even though I can't. I can do a good cannonball, though. Anyhow, the point is, we've got to have Christ at the center. It's our decision, and we're going to be judged by it. So let's get Him at the center. Maybe we need to confess that. Whew, Steve, I got to hurry. Don't amen me. Is God, the church, is that the most important part of our lives? Number two, got to move on. Whew. We need to commit. After we confess, we need to commit. It takes commitment to be a Christian. In Luke chapter 14, read this really quickly. Beginning in 25, listen to this commitment. Great crowds accompanied Him and turned, and He turned and said to them, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate or love less his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yes, in his own life, he cannot be My disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down and first deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be My disciple. You know what Jesus said there? I'm going to sum it up. He said, you need to commit. It takes a commitment to raise a family. It takes a commitment to that family, but more importantly, to Jesus Christ. I need to confess. If I need to confess, I haven't. It's nothing wrong with saying I haven't done the job I need to do. It's wrong if I don't do that. And then when I do that, I need to commit. What do I need to commit? I need to commit to putting God number one. Listen, Levy said it this morning in class. He said he's heard Terry say, and I'm going to say it again. If I go on vacation, it's vacation time of the year. That's great. You need to. You work hard. Go rest. But don't vacation from God. Take your children to worship. Go somewhere. Work. If you can't find a place, yes, you can worship together. But the reality of it is we need to be around good people. We need to be around the church. And if you're in town, be here. Be here. We've got it now where we've extended Sunday morning. Nobody has to even come back. So be here on Sunday night. Not that it was a bad thing to do, but it's just the way it is. People weren't coming back in a lot of ways. So be here. Be here for Sunday school. Be here. People are working hard for that. We need to commit to worship. We need to commit to pray. This is the last time your children heard you pray. Maybe it was all the time, and I hope that's the answer. To get them together and pray with them. Pray for their future. Pray for their spiritual lives. Pray for their future spouse. Do it in front of them. They need to hear those things. Commit to talk to them. Commit to listen. That's counsel. We need to give good counsel. Commit to having Bible devotions together. You might think, well, you know, that we go to church and we have Wednesday night. That's not enough. I promise you, it's not enough. We need to be talking about God all the time. It needs to be our lifestyle. It needs to be the way we live. Thirdly, this morning, I'm going to confess, I'm going to commit, but that, you know what that means? It means I need to make a choice. I need to choose. It comes down to a choice. Like I said, run or fight. Either we will or we won't. And here's the thing. I don't know how long the lesson is going to be. I don't even know what time I got up here. But I know I've said a lot of words already. But the point is, I'm either wasting my breath or it's sinking in. It's simple as that. I'm either going to make a decision or I'm not. But if I haven't put God first, folks, I'm not right. That's simple. If God is not number one in my life, my family's life, and I'm doing the best, then I am not right in His sight. Because He said, even way back to the original Ten Commandments, no other God. No other God before me. He wants to be first. He desires to be first. Deserves to be first. So it comes down to a choice. Either we will or we won't. Can't be in the middle. Lukewarm, He'll vomit us out of our mouth. So it comes down to Joshua 24, right? Here's what He said. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord, He said. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. He said, just because you dwell in their land, you don't have to make that choice to serve their gods. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Thank you, Joshua. Thank you. That's not just a great thing to put on your wall or frame it in your house. It's a serious choice. A choice that we've got to make. So you know what we need to do for our lives and for our families' lives right now, while we have an influence over them? We must choose life. Deuteronomy 30, beginning in 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them. It's a beautiful scene unfolding if we will do it today. We confess, I haven't been what I need to be. I make that right by committing today. That means I choose God I choose life. You know what happens when I make that choice? It leads us to our last point of the day. We conquer. Remember, we started out talking about an attack. We're going to run. We're going to fight. You know what happens when I beat one of those boss guys on that game? At least for a few moments. In a silly world, I feel good about it. I go and pick up the stuff he dropped. I conquer it. It's mine. Today, we can stick a flag in the ground and say, "Devil, no sir. We belong to Jesus. We will conquer." Romans chapter 8, beginning in 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, "For your sake we are killed all day long, yet we are counted as sheep for the slaughter." Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Today we can fortify the family. We can conquer the family. We can conquer the enemy if we will confess, commit, and choose. In closing, I want to tell you a story, a true story. It was a small town just after an earthquake. A father who loved his children and family very much rushed to his son's school. When he got there, he found out the school had been flattened. There was no sign of life anywhere. Could you imagine? But he had no thought of turning back. He got there and he saw the school was flat, and he didn't say, "Oh, the school's flat and everybody's gone. I'll just go back home." That's not what he did. He had often told his son, "No matter what, I'll always be there." Though the prospect of finding his son alive, it seemed hopeless, the father began removing rubble. He believed he knew where his son's classroom was. And so he started taking piece after piece after piece. Other parents who were there with him waited hopelessly, crying out, "My son, my daughter." Some told the father, "Just go home. There's no chance any of the children could be alive." But he replied, "I made my son a promise that I'd be there for him anytime he needed me. I've got to keep digging." He worked along courageously. No one even volunteered to help him. He simply had to know for himself, "Is my boy alive or is he dead?" Finding strength and endurance beyond himself, the loving father continued to dig for 8 hours, for 12 hours, for 24 hours, for 36 hours, the father dug through that rubble. And in the 38th hour, he pulled a piece of rubble away, and he heard voices. "My son," he screamed. A child's voice responded very low, "Dad, it's me." I told the other kids not to worry. I told them that if you were alive, you'd save me. And when you saved me, they'd also be saved. You promised me, Dad, you would always be there for me, and Dad, you did it. Moments later, the dad was helping his own son and 13 more frightened, hungry, and thirsty boys and girls climb out of that debris. Free at last. When the building collapsed, these children had been spared in a tent-like pocket. When the townspeople praised the father, his explanation was, "I promised my son, no matter what, I'd be there for him." Today, folks, we're not in a dire need of like that. We don't have a building collapsed and rubble to be dug through, but a world is collapsing around us. There's rubble trying to entrap us. Today, are we going to dig or are we going to go home? It's as simple as that. Confess, commit, choose, conquer. Right now, together, we stand and sing.